The reading is Isaiah 53, and this is on page 740 of your pew Bibles. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And the suffering of his soul, he will see, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
What a remarkable prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, written hundreds of years before he came. I heard of a committed Christian who was sitting in a railway carriage and he got talking to a Jewish rabbi. And the Christian said to the Jewish rabbi, "What do you make of Isaiah chapter 53? And the rabbi very honestly said, "We don't know what to make of that." But if we're committed Christians, we do, in God's mercy, know what to make of that. And now we have the gospel reading, please.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus predicts his death a second time. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's remain standing for a prayer. Father, please may the Holy Spirit open the Word of God to us, so that our minds are enlightened, and our hearts are warmed, and our wills are changed in direction, and our lives bring greater glory to your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do sit, everybody. And could you have that gospel reading open, please? I think there are Bibles around, or you might have brought one with you. But you'll find it much easier, and I find it much easier in preaching, if I know that you are following. So it's Mark chapter 9. I think it's page 1019, and it is in my Bible, and I think it's probably that in your Bible. 1013. Right. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. Now, not wishing to be personal, but looking at you, I do realise that many of you are old enough to remember how it used to be with photography. I suspect that most of you have got some sort of camera somewhere, but you probably haven't got the sort of camera that we used to have. You remember? You took photos on a film. When the film was full, you took it to a chemist, perhaps Boots, or you took it to a camera shop to be developed and printed. You do remember that, don't you? I knew you did. And the photos came back, usually in a yellow wallet, didn't they? And you had the negatives one side, and you had the positives, or the prints, the other side. And without the negatives, there would be no positives or prints. They went together. And so what I want to do with this passage is to make four negative points, which then turn into positives. But if we don't face the negatives, we shan't grasp the positives. First, in verses 30 and 31, you can see it for yourselves, there is news that cannot be shared. He did not want anyone to know that he was in Galilee. No, you can't tell people. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Now, there was a very particular reason here, because Jesus wanted time to continue to teach his disciples why he had really come. But the underlying reason is that if people in Galilee knew that he was around, they'd all be set on making him the sort of king that they wanted. And you can see this spelt out in John chapter 6. And it tells us there that when Jesus learnt that people wanted to come by force and make him king, he withdrew. Because, you see, the Galileans wanted, as it were, to redraw Jesus in the image that they wanted. And what they wanted him to be was a deliverer from the hated Roman overlord. That's the sort of saviour, that's the sort of king, that's the sort of overlord that they wanted. Someone who would get them out of the Roman Empire. And they could see that Jesus was a quite remarkable person. So they wanted to remake him as they wanted him to be. And that leads to what the scholars call the messianic secret. Now that's a good phrase. And what it means is that Jesus on a number of occasions said to his disciples, don't tell others who I really am. Because if you say to them all, I'm the Messiah, they'll get hold of the wrong end of the stick. They'll rewrite me in the way that they want me to be. They'll redraw the picture as suits them. Well, that's something that's happened for years, isn't it? You've got relatives, you've got friends who say, well, I can see that Jesus was a good man. I can see that Jesus was a great teacher. I can see that Jesus came to an unjust and sticky end. But you see, what they're doing is redrawing Jesus as they would like him to be. That's the problem. That's the problem. And it doesn't work. It doesn't wash. It's not true to the evidence. Committed Christians are not people who fly away from the evidence, but we've been compelled to face the evidence. And the Jesus of the Gospels goes around saying and doing things that are only appropriate for God. That's the true Jesus. And so the place where we all have to come is where Thomas finally got 8 days after the resurrection, where he bowed before Jesus and he said, "My Lord and my God." That's the only honest outcome. That's what C.S. Lewis had to do. I glanced again at his little book, Surprised by Joy, and at his Mere Christianity. He was a most reluctant convert. But finally, he had to say of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Now, do you see how the negatives turned into the positive? Do you see that those in Galilee who wanted to remake Jesus as they wanted him to be, to deliver them from Rome, that's the negative, that's not true. The positive is, he is God incarnate, my Lord and my God. Second negative, which turns into another positive. Facts that were not understood. Now, look at verses 31 and 32. He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Disciples haven't got a clue. They did not understand that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. That's verse 32. Now, Son of Man could simply mean representative man, commonly used phrase, but it also has a very particular meaning in Daniel chapter 7, where it's a clearly supernatural figure in that prophecy of Daniel, who is brought into the presence of God, the Ancient of Days, and who is given authority over kingdoms and nations. It's a remarkable picture. That's your reading for Sunday afternoon if you haven't opened the Bible at home yet. Daniel chapter 7. And because Jesus uses this phrase of himself so frequently and so deliberately, that surely is how he saw himself. So how then can this Son of Man be betrayed and killed? And then after 3 days, rise again. You see, these are facts that were not understood. If I may be personal, do you understand them? If you've been there with the first disciples, you've been like them, I guess, and you'd be afraid to ask. I'm not surprised they were afraid to ask. They didn't understand. And they said to themselves, "Oh, we can't ask him about that." Perhaps you're amongst those people. Well, Jesus' own explanation comes just a little later in Mark's Gospel, 10:45, chapter 10, verse 45. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve," listen, "and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, what's a ransom? A ransom is a substitute. A ransom is given so that others can go free. And Jesus is saying that he is the ransom, the substitute for many, that they can go free. So as we said, no wonder the disciples didn't understand and didn't want to ask. That's all very negative, isn't it? Very negative. Facts that were not understood. And again, that might apply to you. You've never really understood this business about the cross. I was quoting to someone the other day about a true story, apparently, but I don't know, maybe second, maybe third, maybe fourth hand or whatever, of a girl who went into a jeweller's shop and she said, "Have you got one of those little silver crosses hanging out on my neck? One of those with a little naked man on it." And she hadn't got a clue what she was saying or what she was asking. Well, Jesus does explain it. A ransom for many. So the negative turns into another amazing positive. See, I may be saying something now that doesn't actually lie well with what you thought you thought. And each one of us has really got to face what Jesus said about his death and the explanation, a ransom for many. And when you look at the accounts of the Last Supper, the night before Jesus died, he explains more. That his blood was being shed, he was going to die, for the forgiveness of sins. Have you faced the fact that God and John's first epistle, John's first letter, makes this very clear, that God is light as well as love? John says God is light, and he says God is love. God is both. And because that is in the eternal nature of God, that he is light, we can humbly and reverently and rightly say it is inevitable that human disobedience and the failure to love God, all our rebellion against God, will and must receive punishment. And that is why Jesus so graciously gave such clear teaching about hell, which we preachers don't like to preach about, because we know congregations don't like to hear it. So something extraordinary happened on that cross. Thousands of men were crucified, tragically, painfully, agonizingly. But there was one that was different, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And the illustration I've often used, and I'm going to use again, was right back when I was a boy. I should think I was 11 or 12. And for some reason, there was a visiting gymnastic team from another school. And one boy vaulted over the the gymnastic horse thing that they have. And as he went over it, he gave a great cry of pain, and he lay writhing on the ground because his knee had gone out. And I could see from where I was standing that though the bone hadn't actually come through the skin, the knee that should have been one had been absolutely disjointed, and you could see where one part was pushing against the skin. I suppose it's the sort of thing that makes youngsters feel sick. Well, it made this youngster feel sick anyway. But you see, something unnatural happened when that boy vaulted over the horse. Something unnatural was happening to God, the one God, the Holy Trinity, when his son went through on the cross, not only physical agony, but spiritual separation. There is no parallel in any other religion. Please look at them. Go away and study Islam. Go away and study Hinduism. Go away and study Confucianism. There is no parallel to what is accomplished by Jesus on the cross. So do you see how the negative turns into a positive again? Negative, they hadn't got a clue. Positive, Jesus goes on to explain, a ransom for many. That's amazingly positive. That's the most positive news in the whole universe. Third, ambitions that were not healthy. Verses 33 and 34. Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing on the way?" I think he knew already. They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. About who was the greatest. Ambitions that were not healthy. That's very negative indeed. I wonder if Jesus thought, "I've been with them all this time, and they're still totally preoccupied with themselves." I should think that Jesus had this episode in mind when he takes the child and puts him in front of them all. I suspect he had this in mind when he gave his teaching on the meaning of his death later in Mark 10, which we've just started to look at. You see, we fail to see, even when we are committed Christians, how different things should be amongst God's people in God's church. It's so very easy still to have the mentality of the disciples. Who is the greatest? We wouldn't put it quite like that. But what do we think we're doing when we give all these titles to ministers? Can you tell me? I don't really, to sound rather rude, I don't really care if you can or you can't, but can you tell me the difference between reverend and venerable, and very reverend, and right reverend, and most reverend? You can't. Oh, I don't think you'll go to heaven. Now you see, it's rubbish, isn't it? It's not right. Sadly, when you have a ladder to climb, there will always be the wrong people, some wrong people, not of course all, some of the wrong people who want to climb the ladder for the wrong reasons. So we need to remove the ladder. We're not to think as people were thinking and talking after that recent cabinet reshuffle. Didn't you notice how the talk was, who got pre-motion, who got demotion? Oh, Liz Truss. She's got promotion. She's foreign secretary. Do you see? And the church easily takes over that thinking. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? I like the example of, I think, the last but one Archbishop of York, whose name I cannot remember. And when he went into semi-retirement and resigned from being Archbishop of York, he went back into a country parish. That's the spirit. That's the spirit. Ambitions that were not healthy. It will always be a battle for the Christian. One hymn writer put it like this: this cruel self, oh how it strives and works within my breast to come between thee and my soul and keep me back from rest. Because you become a restless soul if you're a wrongly ambitious soul in the church of God. These were not healthy ambitions. That is very negative. But we've seen the positive already. The Son of Man who said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's how the negative turns into positive. And we need every Christian to follow that path. Fourth, verses 35 to 37. Ministry that must not be downplayed. Jesus sat down and called the 12, verse 35. He said to them, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him, the Father God, who sent me. I wonder how you see Christian work amongst children and young people. I know there has been a good work amongst children here. They're not around this morning, are they? I'm not up to date with what's happening in this sphere, in this church and parish. But Jesus, in a century and in a country which apparently devalued children, he clearly valued it very highly. And he said, if this work is done in my name, that shows that person, that worker, is welcoming the living God himself. So, I want to know, now, it's between you and God, really. This is ministry that must not be downplayed. Do you see it negatively? Or at the best, you're tolerant of it. Nice to see the youngsters here, when they are here. Or positively and crucially. Well, I'm happy to say that I remember with great thanksgiving my own first Sunday school teacher. My dad was then vicar of a country parish near Sevenoaks, where my sister lives now, actually. And I can still see Miss Adams toiling up the hill towards the village and the church. She had a stick because she was a bit lame. And she just kept on. And she was my first Sunday school teacher. And I'm very thankful for her and for those who follow, particularly in Crusaders and organisations like that. It's easy for such ministries to be downplayed or sidelined, and that is negative. No, brothers and sisters, this is a ministry that needs valuing very highly indeed. I wonder if you're praying about it in the parish here. I used to find that have an annual recommissioning of Sunday school teachers and leaders, or whatever Sunday schools are called in that particular church, was valuable not only for the teachers, but for the whole church. And I'll tell you something more, and I should be winding down shortly, but listen to this. In Matthew's account of this same event, his account is slightly more full. And he says there, slightly different selection of Jesus' words, or additional selection, that anyone, in fact, who wants to enter the kingdom of God needs themselves to become like a little child. That's in Matthew 18 and verses 1 to 3. You'll find it there. So that childlikeness, in terms of weakness and dependence, is crucial for anyone coming into the kingdom of God. Not sinlessness. Margaret, my wife, used to say when she was leading a younger wives group that she had no problem in convincing those there that all their children were little sinners. Original sin was not a problem because parents knew it all too well. So in a sense, all true outreach ministry amongst those of whatever age which is concerned that others should come into the kingdom of God, which is concerned that others should find peace with God, that is concerned that others should go to heaven and not hell, that is concerned that people see Jesus and what he's done for who he is, that's all in a sense a ministry, or has to be a ministry, if it's to be fruitful, amongst the childlike. Amongst the childlike. And what could be more positive than that? That's the negative turned into positive. From those who just see children's young people's ministry as well. Nice when it happens, but it's not to the forefront of our thinking or praying. To saying, this is crucial. I just wonder if there is one person here, maybe more, who's never come into the kingdom of God, who's never really known peace with God, because you're not ready to become childlike. You want to make your own way. You want to argue your case with God. You know the famous Churchill quote, he's a very great man for all his failings, but he was a very great man. And he said, I'm prepared for the ordeal of meeting my Creator. But I wonder if my Creator is prepared for the ordeal of meeting me. Which is a witty remark, as Churchill's often were, but it was a tragic remark. It might have changed because you may remember he had a very prolonged interview with Billy Graham back in the 1950s. You do need to be some age, don't you, to remember that. So I'm not embarrassed if you don't want to confess to that. But when Churchill said, young man, do you think there's any hope? And Billy Graham unfolded the gospel. So maybe Churchill's mind and heart began to change. And perhaps even he was ready to become childlike. What about you? What about you? Not the person sitting next to you. What about you? We can't come into the kingdom of God unless we are childlike. I'm going to recap the headings. News that could not be shared. Negative and positive. Facts that were not understood. Negative and positive. Ambitions that were not healthy, negative and positive. And ministry that must not be downplayed. Listen carefully, some of you will know it, some may not. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God should come in his own Son and die to save a child like me. And yet I know that it is true, he came to this poor world below and wept and toiled and mourned and died only because he loved us so. I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. And oh, I want to love thee, Lord, O light the flame within my heart, and I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art. Amen.